that takes you the longest to learn. A man's word is his bond. If you cannot believe what he tells you, then you cannot put your faith in that man. Now, I'm sure a lot of you have different presidential candidates and various political figures and presidents in the past that you admire. And while I am a Southerner and both my grandparents fought in the Confederate Army, great-great-grandparents, I have to be a great admirer of Abraham Lincoln. If you study the life of Abraham Lincoln, he was a genuine article. And even though I would have been on opposite sides with him during the war, I would have to say of Abraham Lincoln that if that man told me something, I would believe it. I would put my faith in him because his word was his bond. A man's word is his bond. If you cannot believe what he tells you, then you cannot put your faith in that man. Now, Harry Truman, a lot of people didn't like Harry Truman. And Harry Truman ripped off a lot of cuss words every once in a while, not a lot, but he said the four-letter word sometimes, started with a D. And of course, I wouldn't applaud that or approve it. But I will say this about Harry Truman. I believe if Harry Truman told me he was going to do something, I believe Harry Truman would do it. So I had faith in Harry Truman. Now that's really what life's all about. It's whether or not you can put your faith in what a man says. Now, I believe if Charlie Holloman told me something, I believe he'd do it. I have faith in Charlie Holloman. And Jimmy Ellis isn't here. But Jimmy Ellis and Charlie Holloman are two entirely different people. They were raised in different circumstances, and they're quite different. But they have something in common. If Jimmy Ellis told me he was going to do something, Jimmy Ellis would do it. I have faith in Jimmy Ellis. Why do you have faith in people? Because the word that they speak, you believe. And when you believe it, you put your faith in that man. So a man's word is his bond. If you cannot believe what he tells you, then you cannot put your faith in that man. If you believe what he says is true, then you put your faith in it. That's very, very simple. And of course, it's almost so oversimplistic that you probably say, well, why on earth are you talking about that? Everybody knows that. You know, God's word is his bond. If you cannot believe what he tells you, then you cannot put your faith in God. And if this book isn't his word, and if it isn't the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, then you've got your faith in the wrong place. I put my faith in what God says. That book is his word. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe everything he said was true. And I believe when he makes you a promise and tells you he's going to do something, I believe he's going to do it. I believe him. So I put my faith in it. If you believe what he says is true, then you can put your faith in it. Now, God has told me that he sent his son to be a propitiation, a redemption, a total price for my sins. I believe him. That means I put my faith in God. Jesus tells me that he died for my sins at Calvary's cross. He tells me he's alive. I believe in his resurrection. God said he resurrected from the dead. Jesus said he'd be resurrected from the dead. And I believe what God said. I believe what Jesus said. I believe God was Emmanuel, God with us. So whatever he says, that's his word, that's his bond. What is faith? If you believe what he says is true, then you put your faith in him. That is what a saving faith is in Christ. No more, no less. When I was a young preacher, I used to listen to a lot of preachers say, "Brother, I'll tell you one thing. If you don't repent, you're not saved." Well, I believe that. Paul preached in them repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But when you go to a man who you believe died for your sins on Calvary's cross, and you believe he's your only hope, and you believe he's alive and died for those sins, when you go to Jesus, you are repenting. Because you're acknowledging to him and to yourself what you are. A helpless, lost sinner that's going to have to depend on the Word of God and upon the Word of Christ that what they said is true. So you do repent. And that is a saving faith in Christ. It's kind of hard to believe. But this is true. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's Word is His bond. I believe He has the power to accomplish what He said He would accomplish, and I have faith in Him. I have belief in Him. I believe He will do what He said. Therefore, I have faith in Him. What did I hear? In Romans 10:17, it tells me that faith comes by hearing what He said. Here's what He just got through saying in Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, how do you know that you're saved? God's Word is His bond. He said, if I would call upon the name of the Lord, and in the verses that follow, He clearly identifies Him as Jesus Christ. He said, if I would call upon Jesus Christ to save me, I would be saved. I believe that God's Word is true. I believe He will do what He said. Therefore, my belief in His Word and what He said He would do is my faith in Him. I believe Jesus is who He claimed to be. I believe He will do what He said to do. I believe He has the power to do it. I believe all power in heaven and earth is given unto Him. When I called upon His name, I am absolutely positive He saved me. Why? Because my faith is totally in Him and His ability and His power to do it, and I have no confidence and no faith in my flesh whatsoever. I know I'm saved. You say, well, you can't know that. The reason you can't know it is because you don't know what faith is in a person. I have faith in Christ. And I know that I'm saved because I'm called upon the name of the Lord. I did it 55 years ago. Well, what have you done since then? Well, I've been baptized properly in a church that has scriptural baptism. I've surrendered to preach. I've preached for 26 years here in this church. I've gone around to over 700 missionary Baptist churches and preached and taught the Word of God. I know I do more revivals than any other preacher in our work, so if you wanted to put all my works up on a scale, you'd say, well, that's fairly impressive, Brother McElmurray. As far as my salvation is concerned, that doesn't mean a blinking thing. Here's the only thing that matters in my salvation. Everything is based on whether or not God keeps His Word. It's not based on you and what you do or anything else. It's based on whether or not God keeps His Word. All you have going for you is your belief that He will. 55 years ago, I heard about Jesus in a way that I had never heard Him before. And I realized that man came and suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross for my sins. I believed He was the Son of God. I believed God sent Him. And I went to that man trusting Him to save me. And I asked Him to save me, and He did. All you have going for you is your belief He will. That's pretty humbling. That's why I can never think highly of myself. When I was younger, I used to think highly of myself. I don't anymore. I'm just a 67-year-old sinner, saved by the grace of God, and the only thing I have going for me is the fact that He died for me on the cross. Well, should I have been baptized properly? Yes. Should I worship Him in spirit and in truth? Yes. Should I be in one of His churches serving Him? Should I have answered the call to the ministry? Should I be trying to do what God wants and when I fail, confessing my sins? Yes. But that has nothing to do with my salvation. I was saved by the sacrifice of one lone, single, solitary man. You say, well, why is that humbling? I'm helpless, absolutely helpless. I owe Him everything. He owes me nothing. You say, well, you just run around all the time and not try to do what God wants? I understood and understand what Paul means when he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If I do things according to that book and according to that word, I'm following the Spirit of God. And if I try to do what God wants according to His instructions, I believe the Word of God. He's promised me all sorts of wonderful things and rewards, inheritance that have to do with what I get because I am saved in heaven. He's told me where to worship. He's told me how to worship. He's told me when to worship. He's told me why to worship. He's told me what I need to do to please Him. Now, none of that has to do with my salvation, but has everything to do with the rewards I'm going to receive in heaven. You say, well, why are you going to receive the rewards? Because I'm standing in His grace. And the rewards are by grace, too. If I wasn't saved by grace and standing in His grace, I wouldn't be able to do anything for Christ. But because I do stand in that grace and because His Spirit does indwell me, it is Christ that worketh in me, both the will and the do of His good pleasure. I just go along for the ride. And it's a mighty wonderful thing to realize how helpless and powerless you are, how totally indebted you are to God, and how you have no power of your own. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen to a man after he's saved. Because then he has to rely on God. He has to rely on the power of God's Word. And he just goes on and gets up every morning and tries to do what God wants. And when he fails, confesses his sin. It's a lot easier than most people think. Last Sunday, I talked about what is salvation. The long suffering of our Lord in life and on the cross that set us free from the law of sin and death. I preached out of 2 Peter 3:15 an account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And I went to Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ had made me free from the law of sin and death. A lot of people never realize how free they are. They never continue in God's Word long enough to learn it. And there are some people that are scared to death that if you ever learn how free you are, then you're going to get away from God and you won't serve Him anymore. Because after all, if God doesn't have a stick to carry over the top of your head, then you won't serve Him. Listen, when you discover really what God did for you and how free you're set and how helpless and powerless you are and how great and merciful and loving God is towards you, you'll get in there and serve Him because of who He is and what He is and not because you're afraid of a big stick. So this idea that if you teach people they can't lose their salvation, they're going to quit serving God. When they come to understand that they can't lose their salvation, they begin to understand the mercy of God in Christ, and they're that much more willing to serve Him. Well, we've been talking about what faith really is. I'm going to begin a series this Sunday that, Lord willing, I'll continue next Sunday. What is salvation? Salvation occurs instantaneously, and it is also something that continues progressively. The moment you trust Christ, your soul and your spirit are sealed. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. You don't have to fear hell. So what is salvation? It's a transformation of the spirit. And we're going to talk about that one this morning. But it's also a transformation of the soul. And Lord willing, we'll talk about that next Sunday morning. And it's also a transformation of the body. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, the following Sunday. But they are all performed by the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ, and you can't perform them in your flesh. Paul told the church at Galatia, "Who hath bewitched you that you should believe a lie? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" So we're going to be talking about three transformations: the transformation of the spirit, the transformation of the soul, and the transformation of the body. We're going to deal with the transformation of the spirit this morning. We're talking about the King Jesus Christ and His kingdom. What is salvation? It is transformation of life. That's what salvation is. It's a transformation of life, and it has to be done by the Spirit. It has to be done by the power of God, and that word is His power. There's power in it because God spoke it. And if you can't believe what He said, then you don't have your faith in God. I believe everything He said in that book. And I claim the promises that He has in that book. What is salvation? It's a transformation of life. There are three parts of it. Because you are a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. There's a transformation of the spirit. There's a transformation of the soul. And there's a transformation of the body. All three transformations by Christ. And all three transformations are salvation. Because it's a transformation of life. We're going to talk about the transformation of the soul this morning. We're going to talk about transformation of the life lived by the Spirit. It is instantaneous and eternal from the instant of faith in the ability of Christ alone to save. A lot of people say, "I believe Jesus is God's Son. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. And I believe God sent him, and I believe he was resurrected from the dead. But, B-U-T, they don't have a saving faith. But unless you do this and this and this and this and this and this, you'll go to hell. That is not a saving faith. God said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and be baptized. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and be baptized and be faithful in church. He didn't say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and be baptized and be faithful in church and take the Lord's Supper every week. He didn't say that. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is baptism important? Yes. But it only becomes important after you're saved. It has nothing to do with saving you. So this transformation of the life lived by the Spirit is instantaneous. It's eternal. From the instant of faith in the ability of Christ alone to save. You see, when you trust in yourself in any way, either to add to what Christ did, take away from what Christ did, or assist Christ after you're saved, then you do not understand what faith in Christ is. It is faith in His Word. It's His bond. When He says He'll do something, believe He'll do it. Believe He'll do it if you do what He says. 55 years ago, I asked Him to save me. I'm absolutely positive He saves me because His bond is His Word, and I believe what He said. John 3, 7 and 3. Now, we're talking about whether you believe God's Word or not, whether God's Word is His bond, and whether your faith is in Him or not. If you don't believe what He told you, then you can hardly say your faith is in Christ or in God or anything having to do with Christ or God. First of all, in John 3 and 7, He tells you something. John 3 and 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He doesn't say you should, you could, or you might. He says you must be born again. You must be born from above. There must be a spiritual transformation of your spirit. There has to be an implanting of Christ in you by the power of God. It is beyond your ability to carry out. It is beyond your ability to perform. There is nothing you can do to get God to place Jesus in you except you call upon the name of His Son, having faith that God will do what He saith. When you get saved, you get born from above. But you have to be born spiritually from above. You cannot be born by your own works, your own efforts, or your own endeavors. You have to go trusting God to do what He said. He tells you, you must be born again. Then He tells you why. In John 7, 3, He tells you, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. It's adequately described in the book of Revelation quite vividly. And you see, in Revelation 21 and 22, you won't even get to see that. You won't even get to stand out here on this earth and view it. You can't understand it. You can't comprehend it. You can't perceive it. You won't know what God's talking about unless you've been born again. So you must be born again. Well, how is it that you're born again? Now let's go back to what we talked about earlier. And I apologize. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, because it took me a long time to really understand this. A man's word is his bond. If you cannot believe what he tells you, then you cannot put your faith in that man. If you believe what God's about to tell you in his word, then you're putting your faith in God. If you believe what he says is true, then you put your faith in him. If you believe what he said about Jesus Christ, if you believe what Jesus Christ said, speaking directly by the authority of God, then you put your faith in Christ. You put your faith in what he said. What is it? That is a saving faith in Christ. So when you come to Jesus Christ, and you put your faith in what he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, then you realize everything is based on whether or not God keeps his word. Do you believe he's going to keep his word? If you do, you're saved. If you don't, you're not. All you have going for you is your belief he will. And that's really what salvation is. Now let's look at these scriptures. And remember, this is what God says. This is what Christ says, speaking directly for God. John 5, 24 and 40. Verily, verily, the words of Christ, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Now, God's word is his bond. I've heard his word. I believe on the Father that sent Christ hath everlasting life. That's a present indicative active. I am absolutely positive I have everlasting life. You say, you can't be positive. I'm absolutely positive. Why? God's word is his bond. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, I've heard it, and believeth on him that sent me, I believe on God the Father, I believe God sent him, hath everlasting life. I have everlasting life right now. You say, well, you can't know that. I do know that. Why? Because I have faith in God, I have faith in Christ, and it's all through that word. But it's passed from death unto life. How do I know I've been passed from death unto life? And shall not come into condemnation. How do I know I will not come into condemnation? Because God said, whosoever heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, and I do, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. I will never go back into condemnation of God. I will never go to hell. You say, well, now, Brother McElmurray, if you don't do this and you don't do that, well, you can. No, you can't. I've been passed from death, spiritual death. That's what the new birth is. I've been made spiritually alive. You say, but Brother McElmurray, you can lose everlasting life. Pray tell me, how can you lose something that's supposed to be everlasting? Then God must have told you a fib. It must not have been everlasting. And I say that reverently. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I have been passed from death into life. You say, but Brother McElmurray, if you do this and you do that and you do this and you do that, well, God's going to take that away from you. Well, I didn't do anything to earn it. How can I possibly do anything to keep it? He said to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should believe a lie? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You say, well, Brother McElmurray, listen, Brother McElmurray is a man who does what he does because Christ is in him, and he knows that Christ will never leave him nor forsake him, and he serves God because he realizes he's a total, lost, sinful human being in the flesh, and that God has saved and sealed his soul, and he believes his word, and he just serves him because how can I not serve someone who set me that free of sin and made me a promise I would never go back into the condemnation of God? Let me show you why I'm saved. John 5:40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He said that to a group of men who were the most religious people in Israel at that time. And they were lost and headed straight for hell. They believed in God the Father. They believed that God would one day send a Messiah. But they trusted in themselves to assist that Messiah in the salvation of their souls. And they went to hell because they would not come to Christ so he could give them the only life that they did not have, but he had. He wanted to give them his life eternally. Well, I came to Christ 55 years ago, so I don't sit around wondering whether or not I'm going to hell. I sit around wondering whether or not I'm pleasing God, and my answer is in that book, and it tells me whether I am or not. I've had so many people that have told me, and going to Israel trips and things of that nature, they've said, well, Brother McElmurray, if Jesus were just here and I could walk with him, then I'd believe. A lot of different religious groups, they want to see miracles. They want to see people healed. They want to see all these miraculous things, and then they'll believe. What is your faith in? What you see with your ears, with your eyes, what you hear with your ears? What's your faith in? Jesus said in John 6:62-63, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He did the miracles. He performed them. They're recorded. Are they true? Did God tell a lie? Did Christ tell a lie? Why do I have to see miracles? Why does God have to heal people in front of me? Why does God have to perform these miraculous acts? Am I believing then by faith in his word or faith by sight? Once these miracles proved who Jesus was, there was no longer any need for them. Once the New Testament church members performed all those miracles in front of those people to prove they were from God, there was no more need for them. And yet today the society is just like the adulterous generation of Jesus' day. They do always seek after a sign. Well, Jesus doesn't have to be here. I believe what he said while he was here. I believe what he said when his spirit wrote through the New Testament writers after he had ascended into heaven. It is the spirit that quickeneth. It's the spirit that gives you a new birth. It's the spirit that sustains you. It's the spirit that teaches you. The flesh profiteth nothing. You can do indulgences, crawl on your knees before God, get down and humble yourself and beat yourself with a stick to hurt your flesh, and it means nothing. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what is faith? Well, a man's word is his bond. Was he the Son of God? Did God the Father send him? If you cannot believe what he tells you, then you cannot put your faith in that man. I believe everything he said. And I believe when he says something, he means it. Then if I do what he says, I believe that he performs what he promised. He's God. He cannot lie. He will not lie. He is, by his very essence, the truth. If you believe what he says is true, then you put your faith in him. That is what a saving faith in Christ is. That's all you have going for you. Everything is based on whether or not God keeps his word. And it's your belief that he will. That is what faith really is. That's how faith and belief are connected. So in Romans 10, 17 and 13, he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You hear the word of God, do what it says, and then do you believe God will do what he said? Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believe that? Some people say, no, now you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, so you'll really know it. I know it. Why? Because I ask. But how do you know you receive? Because I believe what God said. I'm not a cold, unfeeling turnip. My children and wife know I'm a very emotional man. And I feel really good and wonderful and excited about my salvation. I mean, I'm ecstatically happy about it. And I'd be willing to jump and sing praises to God in front of you if I thought that would accomplish what God would have me to do. I'm ecstatically happy about God's salvation. Why? Because I know it's not based on what I have done, what I am doing, and what I shall do, but it's based on what God said. God said it, I believe it, and I feel wonderful about it because I know I'm saved. I don't have to worry about whether I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven. I know I've been passed from from death unto life. I know that I will never be passed under the condemnation of God. And once I've been set free, I can't help but serve God. Look at what he did for me. That's what happens when you realize you've been set free. People say, I've had people from other churches that have said, well, Brother McElmurray, if you get those people down there believing they can do anything and still go to heaven, well, Brother McElmurray, they'll quit coming to church. They won't do anything. No. Because once you understand how free the Lord set you, it makes your heart fill with gratitude and thanksgiving, and you want to serve him. And the more you believe it, you'll die for him. Because you believe that what Jesus said is true. And it generates a wonderful emotional feeling. I feel wonderful about all this. Because it's based on what God does and not on what I do. I want you to notice in Romans 3:26, to declare at this time his righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. Jesus Christ showed us the righteousness of God. He's the only man who ever lived that kept the law of God. He's the only man who ever lived up to God's standard of righteousness. Why did God allow his son to come and suffer and bleed and die and lead this righteous life? Why did he have to go through all that agony? That he, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God has never sinned, will never sin, and cannot sin. God is perfect in every way. When God forgives somebody, then God has to be just. Let's take a man who commits murder. Blatant, outright murder. And he's guilty. And he's sentenced to death. The governor not only has the right to stop the execution, but in many states, the governor can completely pardon that man and let him go free. Did you know that's the truth? Now, he can let that man go free. He can set him free. But would the governor be just in doing it after he's murdered a couple of old people that were in their 80s and took all their money and raped their daughter? How could the governor possibly be justified in doing that? He wouldn't be. You see, God is not like the governor. He has to be just. So when God pardoned us, he came and died for us and shed his blood in the body of a man and gave his life so that he could be just in pardoning us because he paid the price for our sins. That's how free you are. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you're set free. And God is just in doing it, because He paid the full price for your sins Himself personally. And His part is just. And God is just because He paid the price. That governor couldn't die for that criminal. So he couldn't justify it. He couldn't justify his action. God justifies his action. Because His Son's blood was shed and God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And He felt the anguish and He felt the pain. And He did it that He might be just and a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. If the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. When I was first saved, I didn't understand all that. I was just a frightened 12-year-old boy who believed that what God told me He would do, He would do. I knew I was a helpless, lost sinner. There was no question in my mind. And I went to Jesus Christ and trusted Him to save me. I could not do anything else. I had tried everything else. And when He saved me, I didn't know this. But now I know. How do I know? God's Spirit who lives in me taught me this from His Word. And what happened when I discovered that I didn't have to go to hell? What happened when I discovered how much God loved me? What happened when I discovered that He did this so He could be just and fully justify me? Did I stop serving God? Did I get out of His service? No, I was more determined than ever to do what God wanted. Because once you realize how free Christ has set you, you're a fool not to serve Him. Some people never realize how free they've been set. And so they spend their whole lives running away from serving God when it's the greatest thing that can ever happen in a person's life. For if Abraham, Romans 4:2-3, 23-5:2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's the only righteousness Abraham had. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. You see, you and I aren't born with any righteousness. We don't have any. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there came a righteous man, a child in a manger in Bethlehem, who was Emmanuel, God with us. And in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that man lived a life without sin. The only man who God could ever look upon and be just in saying there is a righteous man. And God allowed that righteous man to suffer and bleed and die and take my sins in his own body on the tree. And that man was Jesus. And the only righteousness I have that's counted to me is the fact that I believe what God said He would do in Christ. I believe what Jesus tells me. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's my Savior. My salvation is complete and finished in Him. Now I want you to notice in verse 23 what it says concerning Abraham. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his belief in God, was counted to him for righteousness. He had faith in God. How do I know? He believed what God promised him. Look at verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do you believe Christ bore your sins on the cross? Do you believe you were born without any righteousness? Do you believe that God's Son had to die so He could give you His, so you would be removed from the condemnation of God and forever freed from a devil's hell? If you do, my friend, you believe the Word of God, and His Word is His bond, and He's told you the truth. Do you believe that God resurrected Him from the dead? I do. That's the only righteousness I have, my belief that He is the righteousness of God, that He died for my sins. And God says He was resurrected from the dead, and God's bond is His Word, and I believe it. Now, it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. How do I know I'm justified? Because every time the devil tries to get me, God says, oh no, I died for that man. My Son's blood is his justification. And the devil knows that God is just because He didn't just pardon us. He paid the price whereby He could be just in pardoning us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know why I can stand here before you and say, praise God. You know why I can sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Do you know why I can rejoice and mean it from the depths of my soul when I say, praise God? Do you know why I can say, hallelujah, praise the Lord? Do you know why I can say that with a depth of emotion that is not put on but is genuine? Because it's based on a fact. Yes, I have emotion. I have a lot of emotion. And when I sing songs like, oh, what a Savior, brother, the emotion comes out, but it is an emotion that is based on a fact that that man went to Calvary for my sin. And that's where your faith needs to be placed, because that's the only genuine, lasting thing that you'll have forever, the emotion that that one lone, single, solitary man went to the cross for your sin. Have you ever really put your faith in Christ? Have you ever really just let your shields and your guard down? Like the Starship Enterprise, when a ship is coming in, they just let down their guards and their shields and just let God's Son have His way in your life and heart. Have you ever really put your faith in what God said and taken it out of what you think you ought to do to be saved? Have you ever really just trusted Jesus Christ by coming to Him as what you are, an unrighteous sinner who must have a Savior, and who's willing to believe that God the Father sent His Son to die for your sin? Have you ever really put your faith in Him? God promised you, whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? If you believe that you can put your faith in what Jesus said and believe what God said, and you're willing to go to Jesus Christ right now in this silent moment of prayer and ask Jesus to save you, no one's stopping you except you. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer right where you're sitting. If you want to put your faith in what Jesus Christ promised you, and you believe He died for your sins on the cross, and you want Him to give you His righteousness and give you the new birth and come to live in you, then you ask Jesus Christ right now to forgive you of your sins and to save you. And I guarantee you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His word is His bond. If you believe that, do it. That's putting your faith in Him.